this week, as we begin our study in discovering God, and we begin in Genesis chapter 1, and we read where God created. And he set the sun to rule the day and the moon to rule the night, and he set them on a time schedule. And we can say, as sure as the sun will rise tomorrow, these things will happen. And the amazing thing is that God set those in motion, and he doesn't have us to like do something every day. Now, I think back to the ancient Aztecs, and the Aztecs would make human sacrifices daily to their god, to the sun god, because they were afraid that they didn't, he wouldn't come back that day. Praise the Lord, we don't have to do that, right? We don't even have to think about it. We wake up, most of us, after the sun is already up. Amen, yes. And we just take it for granted. But we need to know that there's an assurance that God has a plan, that God is in control, God is going to provide a way. And so today we want to talk about that. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And I love this next part. And God is faithful. Can everybody say that with me? God is faithful. Paul goes on to say, he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Now, maybe you're like me, and I had a grandmother who used to tell me, God won't put nothing on you that you can't handle. So that was grandma's translation. It comes from this verse. He's not going to let things get beyond what you can bear. Now, I don't know about you, but there's some times in my life where I've prayed to God, I don't think that I can bear this. You've got me confused with somebody else. I've also prayed some things like this. God, I think I could bear a few million dollars. I know some people can't handle riches, but God, could you let me try? And then I check my bank account. There's been no heavenly deposit. But I've asked that. I could handle being taller, better looking. Well, that's kind of hard for me, but more humble. We have these things in our life. We're like, oh God, if we could just. He's like, I gave you what you can handle. And for some, it's a lot. For some, it's not. Both in blessings and in hardships. Many of you know the Hawkins family that normally sit right up here and play and appear. And many of you know that Bailey struggled with Rett syndrome, and it's a degenerative, it's a disease that just deteriorates the body over time. And I'm sad to say that last night she lost that battle with Rett syndrome. But we rejoice, and this is her mother said, she is in the Father's arms. And Friday, I had the privilege to go and pray with them and talk with them. And we talked about, you know, she has spent her lifetime in that wheelchair. But today, today she walks streets of gold. Today she runs. And all those Sundays she sat up here and with her own version of singing, which is still better than mine, she's singing with the choir today. And you wonder, What joy, what glory, what blessings did God have in store to her? And said, Bailey Hawkins, you are a special, special child. And Jeff and Leanne, you are very, very special parents. And so I entrust with you. I will give you no more than you can bear. But you'll bear a little more than others. it for just a short while. And how fleeting these 19 years of struggle will seem when compared to an eternity of fellowship and singing and praise. An assurance of victory, no temptation, nothing will come on you that you cannot handle. Because why? God is faithful. God is faithful. When we look at this verse, it says that nothing comes to you that is not common to mankind. In counseling with people one-on-one, there is nothing more revealing to them to know that others struggle with the same thing. We all assume we're the only ones. Until we find out that there are others who are going through it too. What is common to mankind? 1 John 2:16, for everything in the world, everything, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. I go back to Genesis and talk about Adam and Eve here. You see, Satan has never created anything new. He's got one trick. He revealed his hand in Genesis chapter 3 when he confronted Eve. He acted out of the pride of life. That's where it got him where he was. See, prior to that, if you don't know the story, is that Satan was an angel. Matter of fact, it's described he was the most beautiful. He was kind of the praise and worship guy in heaven. He had the privilege of leading others in praise and worship to God in God's presence. But he got a little too big for his britches and thought, you know, that God gig, I could do that. And pride led him to rebel, which led him to fall. And that's why he was here on earth. And he walks up to Eve and he confronts her with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye. And he says, look at that which God has forbidden. And tell me that don't look good. And she's like, yeah. We're not supposed to look at it. He's like, well, if you know, if you took it, you'll be just like God, the lust of the flesh. Because, guys, we want to be in charge, don't we? It's in our nature. Just bring your grandchildren over. Who is running the day? If you tell me you, I know you're lying. I've watched it with my own mom. Now, when I was a kid, who ruled the roost? Mom did. So she thought. It was my sister. But we have this innate thing in us. We want to be in charge. And from day one, Satan's trick, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and with the pride of life. So when you think about the things that you struggle with, maybe it's a habit, maybe it's a thought, maybe it's an action, maybe it's a lack of action, maybe it's inactivity, maybe it's going to church and hearing the word of God and hearing the challenges of what God wants us to do and then go home and then do nothing. So sometimes it's what we're doing and sometimes what we're not doing. Either way, it's common to mankind. Whenever I ask people what's going on in their life and they tell me their woes and their stories and they're like, you won't understand what I'm going through. And I want to be loving, but sometimes I want to say to them, what makes you think you are so special? You're the only one that gets the problem this week. Did you think that you were just so unique that you alone, out of the 7.2 billion people on this planet, had a bad day? Talk about narcissistic, self-centered. To think, no one else, because I alone have a hangnail. Now, we laugh at that, but we think in our own terms sometimes. And guys, I am guilty of this. There are days where I'm just like, well, if you knew the day I had. It reminds me of the story of the man who complained that he didn't have shoes until he saw a man with no feet. We have a tendency, especially in the United States, to look around and compare. We drive by and go, oh, I wish I lived in that house. Until you got in there and you saw those relationships, or you realize the upkeep. Well, I love to watch these TV shows that go in and show movie stars and all these people these homes. Who needs 20,000 square feet in a home with two pools? You can only swim in one at a time. But, oh, if we could just have that. I can't find my kids sometimes in my own home. I'd have to put GPS trackers on them. We'd have to have cell phones just to talk from the bathroom to the living room. And if it was like my house is now, you could have 10 bathrooms, but we're all going to use just one, right? We have this tendency to look around and think about everyone else having more or having less. But guys, it's all common. It's all the same. We all struggle with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But praise God, the second part of this, God is faithful. God is faithful. James 1, verses 13 and 14. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. Boy, this is a hard lesson to learn. God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by whose desires? Their own. Evil desire and enticed. I don't know if you guys remember a movie, and I don't recommend it, but most of us know a reference of it is Vacation. Not the new trash that they just put out, but the old one. With Chevy Chase. Most of us know that movie, and there's a scene in there, and I always like to reference it when we talk about temptation. Because if you're not familiar with the story of Vacation, Chevy Chase takes his family from the Midwest out to California to Wally World, this mythical amusement park that he wants his kids to enjoy. And along the way, they have all kinds of problems. One of the problems that they have is in his own heart. As he's driving along through the long stretch of Kansas, and the rest of his family's asleep. Now, mind you, they're driving across. This is from the 70s, so they're in this station wagon. This is pre-minivan. They're in the station wagon. It's green with the wood paneling. It is looking sharp. And while the rest of the family is sleeping, up next to the car pulls a red Ferrari with Christy Brinkley. This blonde model, and she's flirting, and Chevy Chase is flirting, and it's this back and forth. And the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life kicks in. Well, it just so happens that the family and then this model, perfect, beautiful girl, shows up at the same hotel, and that night he has a little bit of a problem with his wife, and so he goes to clear his head, and he walks by the pool, and guess who's swimming in the pool? And she forgot her swimsuit. And she says, you are married and you shouldn't look upon me and you should go back to your wife. No, that's not how it went, right? She said, hey, get in. And there's this scene where he's at the edge of the pool and he's stripped down. He didn't have his swimsuit. And he's doing this. He's like, this is crazy, this is crazy, this is crazy, this is crazy. He's telling himself. But what the writers of this movie did was they had read James 1, 13 and 14 and knew that each person is tempted and they are dragged away by their own evil desires. And so guess what he does? He jumps in the pool. And I love that example because, guys, we talk about falling into temptation, but let me tell you what, we do not fall. We don't stumble around as though we didn't know it was there. We see it, we seek it, and we run after it. Because it's the fallen nature of man to do that. But God is faithful. He will not tempt us. In fact, when Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, he said, pray that you will not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. 2 Thessalonians, Paul writes this, but the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. Peter wrote that the devil is out to steal and destroy. He's looking to devour us. God told Cain in Genesis chapter 3, he said, hey, Satan, evil, he's right outside your vision, and he's waiting. But Cain didn't listen, and we read a few verses later, he gets jealous and he kills his brother. Satan has never created a new tactic. He's still got the same one. Why? Because it works. Human beings and all of the wonderful, amazing genetic things that we pass down of the learned knowledge of a collected 6,000 years, all those wonderful things. Maybe your parents were gifted in music and you can do music, or they were athletic and you're athletic. All those wonderful things that were passed along. Also embedded in that was this desire, this sin, this willingness to go where you're not supposed to go. But because God is faithful, he will, the third thing we see out of in this verse, we will give a way out. There is a way out. Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11 says this, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? Having a daughter who's 14, I asked this question myself. And I will say this. There is no other answer than this one. By living according to God's word. Verse 11, David writes, I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Now we live in a generation, and I am as guilty as anyone, we are electronic dependent. There is nothing that will freak you out more than get somewhere where you don't have cell service. Because not only can you not call somebody, more importantly, I can't Google something. Because I don't know anybody's number. Who remembers phone numbers? That's what my phone was for, right? Bless his heart, my father-in-law lives two houses down from us. He had to like come down and talk to us because he said, I was going to call you, but my phone's dead and I don't know your number. I'm like, well, it's a good thing we only live two houses down. What would we do? I left my phone at home one day. I was panicky. At lunch, I had to go home and get it. We have become a people who we don't think that we have to know much because I think I know how to get the information. How will the young person, well, let me just replace that. How will anyone stay on the path of purity? Through God's word. And what good does it do to leave it somewhere back home on a shelf? Now, it used to be people would say, well, I can't carry this around with me all the time. And now we have our phone, and we have it on the phone, right? That's great. What happens when your phone runs out of power? Because you've been on Facebook too much that day, or you've been playing that favorite game too long, or watching Netflix, or streaming music. And then all of a sudden, at one point in the afternoon, when you really need to access the word, either a coworker, a family member, somebody needs something from you, and you're like, oh, I know there's a verse. Let me get my phone out. And you see that dreaded little battery thing show up, and it's red. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And you're like, just, you're praying. You never prayed so much in your life. Just hope that 5% is enough for me to look this up on my YouVersion. Now, don't get me wrong. I love that. And I think God has blessed us that we have that ability, because there's a lot of times you can't memorize the whole Bible. Let me just challenge you. You want to walk a life that's free of temptation, or when temptation, I'm sorry, I should stop right there. Let me correct myself. There is no life free of temptation. But there is a life filled with ways out, and if you don't see the exits, you won't get out. You know when you get on an airplane, what's the first thing that they do before you even take off?
Ladies and gentlemen, I would like to go over the exit strategy. In case of an emergency, you'll notice to your left and to your right.
They tell you the way out. That kind of freaks me out that they're telling me before we take off how to get out in case. That tells me that it's happened before. So you better be ready. Now, I got on an elevator one time. There was two pilots and three stewardesses. I stepped on the elevator. I'm facing the wrong way, which means I'm facing the back, right? I thought I was clever.
I said, in case of emergency during this elevator flight, you'll notice that the exit is right behind me.
The next floor was not my floor, but I got off. And I'm glad I didn't fly on that air flight the next day. They were not happy. They didn't think it was funny. I did, but here's the thing. We all know the routine because we've heard it, right? Exit, pop the window, thing comes down. Put it on yourself before you put it on others. The same should be true of Scripture. Jesus has told us, the Heavenly Father has told us in His Word, ways out. Here's the exit. There will be an emergency. It's not an if, there will be. Here are the exit strategies. I have hidden my word in your heart that I may not sin against you. Consider the temptation of Jesus in the desert. When Satan came against him with the what? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and pride of life. No new trick. Jesus' answers were, you have heard it written. You have heard it said. God's word says. It is the word of God. Jesus Christ, He is the word. He is the living word. Everything He uttered was the word of God. But rather than give a new word, He used the word, the one Satan had read. Don't fool yourself. He's got a copy. Because he learns to twist it and pervert it. He loves to do that. And he was trying it with Jesus, and Jesus is like, no. And he goes back to the word. If Jesus Christ, God Almighty, incarnate in flesh, relies on that, and that was his way out, guess what your and my way out is? The word of God. But sometimes we get a little prideful about it, right? The word of God is the spirit of the sword. It's the sword of the spirit. It is the word of God. We think that we can wield it around. And we're not ready for that sword fight sometimes. So let's look at James 4:7. There's a little clarity here of how we use the word of God. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves then to God. Notice the first step. Submit yourselves to God. Then you resist the devil and he will flee. I don't know how many times I was told this verse, resist the devil and he will flee. Who is resisting? Me. Where's the power coming from? Me. Guess where the failure is going to come from? Me. But if you read the verse correctly, submit yourselves to God. We have to learn that we have to know we can't do it. Only He can. We have to look at this verse and see that I have to submit to God. How do we submit to God? Jesus says, if you love me, you will follow my commands. In other words, you will do what I said. In other words, you know my teachings. You know my word. How does a person stay on the path of purity? By hiding the word of God in their heart. And guys, I'm not telling you here today to scare you. I'm just telling you, I promise you that there will be a challenge in your life. Maybe today, maybe this week, but before the end of this year, I guarantee you. There is a temptation coming. Not because we have a God that doesn't care, just the opposite. We have a God that does care, and he's going to give us a way out. But we also have an enemy that hates our Heavenly Father and hates anyone who stands for him, and that means you and I. And nothing delights him more than to try to destroy us. We have to realize temptations will come, because the fourth thing we see in this verse, it says, so that you may endure it. There's no temptation that is not common to man, but God is faithful and he will provide a way out so that you may endure it. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And the writer concludes with this: consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, that you and I. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. He goes on to write later in that same chapter, for who among you have shed blood in your effort to resist sin? Who has resisted sin with such fervency that you've shed blood? Only one, Jesus Christ. So consider him who endured it. Who sat before him the joy. What joy. We read in Revelation that all of us will one day, as I just mentioned earlier with Bailey, that we will all come together and rejoice and sing and praise in the presence of God. And for the sake of that, he endured not only the cross, but he endured 33 years of walking on this earth and putting up with the filth and the perversion and the grossness of humanity. And loved us just the same. I always wondered if Jesus, when he first got his body and got old enough, did he have a prayer with God? And he was like, really, God? Like, do we have to create B.O.? And you give me 12 guys to go hang out with? He endured so much more. He endured the cross. He endured our persecution. He endured our rejection. He did it all because he knew what was at the end. He knew the way out. If our Heavenly Father sent his Son and his Son endured, why would we think we would be anything more special, that we would just not have to? That we don't like it. I won't stand up here and tell you I enjoy it. But there are some times when the wave is coming and you just have to stand. And you stand on the word of God. Jesus said it like this: there was a man who built a house. One of them built it on sand. The other on a rock. And when the rains came and the storm came, and I promise you, it's coming. It's not if, it's when. The one who built his house on the rock stood. So it is for those who build their life on my words. Sometimes you turn on the news, you hear what's going on in the world, and it seems like a hurricane. But I'm here to tell you, if you build your house on his words, if you want to have victory in your life, if you want to overcome that temptation that just seems to keep beating you down and beating you down, build your life on his words, and there will be victory in the end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much.